Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. The chapter opens with a scene on the Sabbath day. Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered. Now, it dawns on me, we announced Tabernacle in the Wilderness today, but I feel the Lord had had me change, so we knew what we were doing when we put it in the paper, but I'm changing. So take your Bible, Matthew 12. See, Jesus on the Sabbath day, as he goes through the corn, his disciples who were hungry begin to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they began to criticize the disciples because they violated the law. Jesus defended his disciples. Next scene, there was a man with his hand withered, about verse 10. Jesus was asked if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. They wanted to trap him and accuse him. He healed him with a defense about a sheep that falleth in a pit on the Sabbath day, but he healed the withered hand. Then the Pharisees went out, verse 14 says, and held a council against him how they might destroy him. He hadn't done anything but defend out of Scripture his disciples' hunger and their eating on the Sabbath day and the healing of a withered hand, but they were going to destroy him. Jesus knew it and withdrew from thence, and great multitudes followed him into a wilderness place. Scripture in verse 15 says, he healed them all. Now in that crowd were a lot of people that didn't understand Jesus. There might have been some in the crowd that would even be around screaming, give us Barabbas. I don't know when that day would come. But they certainly didn't understand everything that Jesus came to say. But he healed them all. Now Matthew was with Jesus on that day, and he watched his performance, the defending of the disciples and their hunger. Even though they had violated tradition, the healing of the withered hand that violated technicalities in the minds of the Pharisees of the law, and the healing of this crowd. And Matthew let his mind go back. Some think Matthew chronicled in Aramaic the sayings of Jesus and the deeds of Jesus as he traveled with him. Nobody knows for sure. This is the hypothetical Q document that stands behind and is a common source for the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Matthew is a chronicler, ultimately to write his gospel in Greek. Watch this performance. And his mind spun back to Isaiah. And he saw in what Jesus did a fulfillment of a prophecy. Isaiah had said it. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. So he lifted it out of Isaiah, seeing the fulfillment in Jesus' action that day. He stamps it on him to describe his behavior in this 12th chapter, and it's in the 20th verse. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Nobody knows what the bruised reed is, and I continue to get amused at the little nitpicking things that commentators bogged down on, whether it was a musical instrument made from the reeds or just the reed growing. It really doesn't matter. The point is that it was bruised almost to the point of breaking, its usefulness or its life about gone, and the Scripture says, finding that condition, it's Jesus' nature not to break it. The smoking flax referred to the wick on the edge of a Hebrew lamp. Almost out, just smoking, no fire left in it. And Matthew applies it to Jesus' treatment of those in human need. When the spark is almost gone, little, if any, light left, just smoking, he won't quench it. Now that's the whole message. Well, I got more to say about it. I have said, if Jesus God has a major, it's on God's repeatables. What he says over and over again. And if you are here today, and you can't tune in with felt experience on this poetic picture that's applied to human life of a bruised reed and smoking flax, then I've nothing to say to you. But if you know what it is to be bruised, almost to the point of breaking, and if you know what it is to have your light about out until it's best described as just smoking flax, then I want you to take a long look at what Matthew saw about Jesus today. I've said this before. I grew up in the church. I learned how to act like a Christian before I met the Lord. I learned how to do His work before I knew much about the Lord. I learned the rules. I learned the creeds. I practiced the rituals. But that's a far cry from coming to know Him. And as we're saying in the Hebrew series each Sunday night, this is life eternal. That a man may know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And let every man be a liar, and let every tradition be denied. Jesus' nature is that when He comes on the bruised reed and the smoking flax, He won't break it, and He won't put it out. If you're not conditioned today, listen to the repetition as I just rivet the same truth home over and over again. If there's any one truth said about Jesus in this book, this is said, a bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench. Matthew 9, it's Jesus that says it's the sick that need a physician, not the well. He was being criticized for his association with sinners, those that had the need. He said, it's the sick that need a physician, not the well. For these I've come. In another place he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke chapter 10, tells parable. Very simple parable. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. You have to turn to know that one? I don't want to tell it in the usual frame today. I want you to get the picture of a bruised reed. I've driven down the modern road to Jericho. I don't know what anybody would want to do if they were walking or following New Testament mode of transportation, what they'd want to do going down that road anyway. It's a miserable place. And I can't find anything in this chapter that indicates that the man that fell among thieves had a good reason for being on the road. Maybe he had no business making a trip. Jesus doesn't waste a word with that in the parable. The whole message is, he's in the ditch, he's a bruised reed, he needs help, and all the religious, I want to use a colloquial expression, big shots is about what I was going to say, I guess that's as good as any. All the religious big shots, they went by. The Samaritan was immortalized because he wasn't willing to leave him in a ditch. No questions about whether or not he was a nice guy before he got in the ditch. He was just in the ditch. Luke 15 has what I consider to be some of the greatest parables Jesus ever told. It says, which of you having 100 sheep, should he lose one of them? doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost. To my dad's regret, when he was pastor, and I went out and got a job once in a little town called Gridley as a sheep herder. I didn't see anything wrong with being a sheep herder. Despite all the cowboy movies in this land that sort of put them down, the Bible gave pretty good position to shepherds. When my dad found out about it, he had all kinds of reaction. Maybe someday you can corner him and he'll tell you. But I learned this while I was herding sheep. They're the dumbest animals. They're really dumb. And if one dumb one starts one direction, they all get a sickness of dumbness and follow. Now, I challenge you to find one hint in this chapter that that sheep had any business wandering off. Not a word in the parable about that. Which of you, having 100 sheep, should he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the fold and go after that which is lost until he hath found it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, saying, "You silly, dumb animal, you had no business being out here." That's the second quote I've given you since I've been here from the second book of Scott. What Jesus said was, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing, "I have found my sheep which was lost." He layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. Didn't matter that the dumb sheep should have stayed home. It was gone. He went after it. Prodigal son parables in the same chapter. In a sense, I sympathize with the elder brother. That son had no business wasting his inheritance in riotous living. But at the end of the road, feeding the swine, eating the leftovers from the food he gave them, Scripture says he came to himself, came to his senses, is the literal, came out of an insanity. If you trace it down to the root, he was insane in the path he was following. And when he came to his senses, he said, "Well, the servants are better off in my father's house." And he came home willing to be a servant. As he marched up the road, the father ran to greet him with a kiss. What's that parable saying? Same message. The son had no business leaving, but Jesus is telling us the heart view of the father. The father wanted him home and he had a feast. What's all that saying? A bruised reed? Shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench? Well, let me be more specific. Those are words that elaborate and repeat the same message, but in Jesus' journeys around in this land, he forever demonstrated what Matthew described with a quotation out of Isaiah. So let me pick a few. I want to shoot with a gospel rifle today, not a shotgun. I want to hit right where someone sits that the devil's been saying, "You don't have any place in this kingdom." Well, listen to Jesus today. Let everybody else be a liar. John 8. Let me start with that kind of sin that the church world makes unpardonable. And I said last week, I hope the news will get out that Faith Center in Glendale is in the business of saving sinners, not just transplanting saints. You don't have to ask what you look like or whether you can come in the way you look. You just come on in and send the word out. So let me start with that untalkable kind of sin. One preacher has said that Jesus was teaching in the early morning in the temple courtyard. Suddenly, through the crowd, a rude bunch bursts in. And I don't know anybody, I've often said, if you want a hot war, have a holy war. And I don't know anyone that can be more rude than when they start crusading on some private view of what they think God's for. Faith, hope, and love. The grace of these is love, what the New Testament says. You get close to God when you express that. And typical Pharisees, puffed up in their views, they thought of nothing but their own religious image. And rudely they crash into the scene, and they throw a woman down in front of Jesus that was taken in adultery. There's no doubt of her guilt. Settle that in your mind. She was guilty beyond doubt. The law said, stone her. They said to Jesus, what'll you do? He, stooping down, began to write in the dust at his feet, and it's the only record we have of Jesus writing anything, and nobody knows what he wrote. The moment he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they, being pricked in their conscience, went out one by one. And the same preacher imagined you could hear the clunk, clunk, clunk of the rocks as they dropped. And after a while, Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now that sort of flagged something to me, too. Apparently, those that he'd been teaching left, too. No, not just the stone thrower accusers, but everybody was gone, just Jesus and the woman. Or at least not many of them were left, and Jesus and the woman were sort of alone in the midst. Jesus, looking at her, said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Now what did Jesus say? Bruised reed, smoking flax. I'm not here today to just utter words. I'm not here to suggest that this congregation is overpopulated with people guilty of gross sin of any kind. But I'm saying whatever you bear in your heart that has been a source of condemnation to you, will you look through that stuff to the one that died on Calvary for you and hear what God's Word is saying today as Jesus looked at that woman in her guilt? It was a bruised reed and smoking flax, and the Scripture says a bruised reed shall he not break and smoking flax shall he not quench. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Glory to God. You say, that's not my problem. Good. Let's find another one. Maybe your problem, doubt. Let me preach to that crowd. You may be one of those that find it a little harder to believe than the rest of the Christian crowd. Now, they may find it hard, too, and don't confess it. But in this full gospel, charismatic, Pentecostal, faith-centered movement, lack of faith has become anathema. Until the poor guy that has a little difficulty getting it together up here and hanging there with a faith that shakes the world, he's an outcast. And you're forever beat over the head. You've got to have faith. Well, I know that. When I don't have faith, I don't need somebody to tell me I've got to have it. I know that. My problem is, how do I get what I don't have? I know the Scripture says, when we're praying, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from God. That means you shouldn't pray if you're wavering. Wasting time. And we got a generation coming on that have been attacked in the intellectual and educational world on all sides until they got doubts. Well, bring that to Jesus, too. Same message. You having trouble with the top part of your head? See, I can really identify here because though I watched my dad raised out of a coma experience from a deathbed as a boy, I lost my faith for 3.5 years in university. I didn't go against God. I just had everything shaken. There's no spiritual experience you can have that's not also a psychological experience. And given the premises of psychology, you can explain it. Not every psychological experience is spiritual. But every spiritual experience is psychological, because psychological experience is you having an experience. Just that simple. So everything that I had believed was undermined. I know the living hell of loving my parents and loving the people of God and knowing that I'd had experiences that were real, and yet everything shaken and wondering in doubt and knowing no one I could talk to, because when I, as a preacher's kid, would confess my doubts, all of a sudden I'd get either a pat on the back, okay, just believe, or some other kind of askance look. Thank God for this picture that held it together for me. Jesus picked one of his disciples without the wings of faith. Everybody knows about doubting Thomas, but let me weave the fabric of how consistent he was. 11th chapter of John, they face a dangerous journey. They're going through a dangerous area. Thomas speaks up and says, what if you read and don't pause and think about it is an admirable thing. He says to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now that's love and courage. It's to be admired. But pause a moment. It's also humanism. He actually thought that Jesus might be killed by human hands on that journey. To him it was as real as it looked. It was a dangerous journey. People get killed on dangerous journeys. Jesus was there. He's going. So let's go and die with him. He hadn't yet caught the reality of Jesus, who could call legions of angels down, who said that he would lay his life down and no man would take it from him. That's one illustration. Take another one. John 14, Jesus talks about leaving. He says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare mansions for you. Then I'm going to come back and get you. And then I'm going to take you to be with me. Now, you don't have to be super spiritual to figure any of that out. I'm going to leave. Anybody can figure that out. He's gone. He's going to prepare mansions. Well, that's pretty good. He's going to come back. Don't have to be super spiritual to understand that. That's good, too. And he's going to take them to be with him. That's good, too. The next line is the one that threw him. Jesus says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Old hard-headed realist Thomas, I'm sure the rest of the disciples were just shouting for joy and jumping around over the thought of mansions, didn't hear another thing he said. But Thomas was a realist. He listened to every word. He said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He had a problem. Now, who is it that's doubting at the crucifixion? Same hard-head. Same guy. I won't believe. The rest had faith to go on. All he had was love and the reality of the relationship. Jesus was as dead as he looked to him. And he said, I will not believe unless I thrust my hand into the print of the nails and into his side. Same guy all along. Then came resurrection day. Then came the experience when Thomas was there. And I've heard it all my life, and you all can quote it without turning. Jesus said to Thomas, it's more blessed to believe without seeing. Well, that's common sense. If you can believe without having any problems up here, you're a fortunate person. But don't you ever forget, and you that are bruised with that buffeting in your mind today, don't you ever forget that Jesus offered to submit to the very test that he asked for. He said, behold my hands and my side. God's not going to fall off his throne over your questions. He can take it. Don't wait until you get all your answers before you come. Jesus in Luke 6 prayed all night. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, and one of those was Thomas. Only God knows what it meant to Gene Scott to know that God would take him as he was. And if your problem is doubts in the mind that gives you agony, that's got the same answer that we've preached about the woman taken in adultery. A bruised reed shall he not break in smoking flax? And there it's very relevant. Will he not quench? Bring your doubts to him. He You say, that's not my problem either. I'm picking the very familiar today. You say, I just can't seem to keep the commitments that I make. When I'm in the Lord's presence, I want to give Him everything and do everything, but out of sight, I get knocked off. And I am so defeated in my constant failures. Well, same message. Bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. And you know where I'm going to go. The most familiar one, Peter. Always the extremists. Jesus is going to wash their feet. Not mine, he said. You don't wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to go in the kingdom. Wash me all over. Give me a bath. No halfway measures. So when Jesus talks about somebody going to deny him, Peter says, not me. And he's not going to say, even if they beat me up. No halfway measures with Peter. If they kill me, I won't deny you. Simon, Jesus said, Satan desires to have you. And I wish some of you would listen close to this. Satan hasn't changed in this for everyone here. Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. Now, what did he pray? Not that he wouldn't fail. He knew he'd fail. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Everybody else puts their foot on the failing one until they have no faith left. Hope is gone. Jesus said, I prayed that your faith fail not. He takes him to a garden, and the one that wouldn't deny him couldn't even pray with him. Go sleep. He's awakened with the Roman legionaries led by Judas crashing through the night and the torches as they come to Jesus and identify him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter jumps up, grabs a sword. Oh, to my dying day, try to figure out how he hit an ear and missed a head and a shoulder. He watches, I'm sure, in a dazed way as they lead Jesus down the hill. And Kidron is not just a brook, that's a canyon below Jerusalem. Down the hill, across the brook, up the hill, below the pinnacle of the walls that towers today, and around the hill, first to the house of Annas. The first place they try Jesus. Peter and John squeeze through the door, and a little girl at the door. That's all it took to cave him in. Little girl at the door said to him, aren't you one of this man's disciples? No, I'm not. They take Jesus to Caiaphas. Peter joined himself to the soldiers at the fire, and some have imagined that you could see from Caiaphas' court out into the courtyard, for there's a strange parallel of wording in John 18, that immediately after Peter joins the soldiers at the fire, then old crafty high priest Caiaphas that couldn't put a finger on anything that Jesus did, it says, then he asked him concerning his disciples. And joined with the wrong band, yielding to the flesh, warming himself with the fire, they look at him and one of them says, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. They listen a while, he doesn't talk the way they talk, so third time they say, you're one of his disciples, your speech gives you away. And he began to curse and swear that he might be identified. And the third time he said no. Luke has a picture that at that moment Jesus was coming down the stairs and turned and looked on Peter. I don't know what went through Peter's mind. All I know is the scripture records that weeping he turned from the fire and went out into the night. The cock had crowed. He knew what he had done. Not a word is heard for 3 days. I submit nobody here has had the relationship that Peter had and done any worse than Peter's done. The days go by and resurrection morning comes. What's Jesus' treatment of that problem? Same message. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. First message, go tell my disciples and hear it. And Peter, put that footnote on. Let him know. He knew what was in the heart of Peter. And he wanted the special message to go to Peter. He knew what he had done, but he let him know he still had him in mind. Go tell my disciples and Peter. God, love in Christ flowing to a brokenhearted disciple. Jesus had said he'd meet him in Galilee. You think that ought to be enough for Peter? Well, you watch. Jesus had said he'd meet him in Galilee, so they take off from Jerusalem to Galilee. That's a long hike and a rough one. Through the uplands of Samaria, down the valley of robbers, across the flatland, weaving around the hill of Moreh, and down the bluff into Galilee. When they got there, Jesus was late in Peter's mind. I go fishing, he said. Couldn't even wait. Tune in on human weakness. He couldn't even fish good. As I often say, Jesus caught more on dry land than he did on the water, because he had a fish on the coals and Peter came in empty-handed. And when he saw Jesus and the cry came, "It's the Lord," he jumped over the boat through the water to the shore. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. In the Old Testament, Joseph, the type of Christ, when he revealed himself to his brethren that had forsaken him, he revealed the bitter thought, "I am the one you sold into slavery." Jesus didn't even remind his disciple. A hint in the threefold question, "Lovest thou me?" Because he had denied him three times. And I oft say, I would have let someone else, had it been me, I'm sure, I would have let someone else preach on the day of Pentecost, not the one that failed so bitterly. Jesus let Peter preach on the day that the church was born. He's trying to tell me and you something about grace. Charisma, unmerited favor. I'm fed up to hear with self-righteous condemnation, wrapping of robes around the church, and thinking we have something that we can merit God's grace. Thanks be to God, we deal with Jesus and not with men. And of Jesus it said, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." Every disciple he had failed him. He taught them love, they bickered. He taught them to bear a cross, they hid. He taught them of the resurrection, they didn't believe it. He asked them to deny themselves, they fought over chief seats in the kingdom. Every one of them failed him. He said, "Peace," after the resurrection. I'm not preaching today to the ones that think they're okay. I'm preaching to the bruised and the dim-lighted ones. The man maybe shouldn't have gone to Jericho, as I've said. The sheep shouldn't have wandered out of the fold. The prodigal should have stayed home. The woman in adultery was guilty beyond question. Thomas doubted, and his faith was less vital until it was straightened out. When God allowed the full unveiling and the sun revealed the wounds, Thomas pierced the Himalayas to bring the gospel into India by the best tradition. Never wavered in faith again, but God let his faith be settled in a revelation that was a submission to the test. Peter shouldn't have denied his Lord, and the disciples shouldn't have failed. But in the condition, the message is, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." David is loved and has written about God in life as it's lived because he sat where we all sit. He knew his ups and his downs, his defeats, as well as his victories. As David had said, "When my foot slipped, thy mercies, O Lord, held me up. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is redemption with thee, and with thee there is plenteous mercy. Paul, I don't know what you think his thorn is. I can tell you it's nobody's going to be able to give you a final answer. Some people think it's his wife. Could have been his conscience, too, you know. I don't know what it was that the devil buffeted him with. He calls it a messenger of Satan. I feel I'm on safe ground if I say that's what his thorn was, messenger of Satan. But I know he was buffeted by the devil. He had held the coat when Stephen was stoned. He had caused Christians to blaspheme. I'm sure, as he would sit sometimes with blood running down his back after a beating, or he would sit in a prison, or as he ended his life and said, "There's only Luke with me," all Asia had turned aside and turned against him. He could have had second thoughts, and the devil could camp there in weakness and say, "You don't deserve any grace or anything from God when you consider what you've done." Well, Paul could write, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, and Christ died. And they're the ones that have the right." And then could say, "I'm persuaded. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you a bruised reed today? That message is for the church as well as individuals. He's not in the business of breaking reeds and putting out the flag.